You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Second Chronicles chapter number 20 in your Bibles tonight. And I want to preach a message entitled, He is Able to Deliver Thee. And we have that song in our songbook there, but it's going to be kind of a different thought tonight, more of a, I don't want to call it devotional thought, but certainly that's kind of where it is, kind of just right, hopefully to get to our hearts about something and give us something to think about and consider. Recently, God had spoken to me about something and just kind of worked in my heart and revealed something that I hadn't really noticed before in Scripture. And then I began to think, well, why is that? Why does he do it that way? And so it kind of developed into a message here. And I wanted to tell you about it on Wednesday night, but I couldn't steal my own thunder. So I'm hopefully going to just be able to give you a thought tonight that is a help to you. I want to look at 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to go to one or two other places in just a little bit here, but certainly won't be lengthy for those of you checking your phones, okay? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's read verse number 1, and we'll just continue down here. And we're talking about Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, but he had a bad habit. He had a bad habit of linking up with people that he shouldn't be linked up with. But in the passage we're looking at, he actually did things well. He made some really wise and good decisions, and we're going to see that. And in fact, before we get into this, let me pray, and that way I can just kind of verse by verse give us some updates of what's happening here. Father, it's been a great service. It's been a great day, and I thank you for that. I thank you for church today and just for reviving us and strengthening us. And I just pray that tonight, Lord, again, we ask for that demonstration of power of the Spirit of God, that you would work in our midst and that you would give us something to consider tonight in our minds, but to also engraft into our hearts and into our lives and be something, Lord, that we take with us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, he's hearing that news that this great big army is coming against him, and he has the right response. Look at verse 3 and 4 here. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Miss Ruth Dollar was telling me before the service tonight, she's a nursery, but she said it was a joke she heard about a conference. It was a bulletin, and it said, Prayer and Fasting Conference, Meals Included. So I give credit to Miss Ruth for that, okay? But they proclaimed a fast. He's saying, hey, we've got an army coming against us. They're out to get us. What do we do? I'm seeking God, proclaiming a fast. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together. People responded to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So that's a good response. That's what they're supposed to do. And so they're making some headway here. Now, notice in these next few verses here, notice three things that Jehoshaphat does, okay? Verse 5 and 6, look at the first one here. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the court, in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? So what's he doing first here? He's trusting in God's power. He's trusting in God's power. And he's saying, Lord, aren't you the one with power to deliver? Aren't you the one with power to overcome anything we're facing or going through? Notice next, verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. So not only is he trusting in God's power, now he's remembering God's works in the past. He's saying, you know, God, you have the power, and it's not just a new thing. We've seen you come through in the past for people, which gives us confidence that you can come through for us again. Look at verses 8 and 9. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So he trusts in God's power. He's remembering the works of God in the past, and he's claiming the promises of God now. Now that's a good formula. You trust in God's power, you remember what he did in the past, and then you claim his promises for the future, for now. Now, the thing about that is what he's referring to is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in chapter 6 and 7, when Solomon finished the house, the temple, he had this great prayer and said, God, if at any time, if your people find themselves in trouble and your people find themselves in danger, if they will come back to the house of God and they will, you know, and seek your face, then God hear them. And of course, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God said, and if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and then God will deliver them, right? So that was that whole conversation that was happening. Now, continue on here. and Jehoshaphat is referencing that, I should say. Verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which was the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned them not and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12 is what I want you to key in here. Great verse. Listen to what he says, Jehoshaphat, in his prayer. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Now, that is a great verse. He admits there that they don't have the might. They don't have the military capabilities, humanly speaking, to get this victory. But did you know? So he's saying, God, the math doesn't add up. But did you notice what else he said there? He also said, and neither know we what to do. Have you ever been there in your life? Well, you're saying, God, it seems like I've got a battle coming ahead of me. It seems like I'm in the midst of this. And not only is it beyond my strength to win this battle, God, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what step to take, what path to walk on, and God, I have no idea what to do. Now, here's the thing. We sometimes think that's a bad spot to be in. But in actuality, God often puts us in spots like that for our good. God puts us in spots where our strength is overcome. Why? So we learn to lean on his strength. And God often puts us in situations where we look around and say, God, I don't even know what to do. Now, why does he do that? Because some of us are know-it-alls. And because some of us think we can figure it all out. And some of us think we can reason things away and we don't need God. And so God puts us in a situation where we don't know the outcome. We don't know what to even do so that we will actually live by what God told us to live by. Faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, look what it says here at verse 12. What was the right response? He said, hey, God, our power is overcome. We don't have the military might for this, and I don't know what to do. But I love the next part. But our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. You know, no matter what it is, if it's politics in our world today, if it's something at your work, if it's something personal, and you're overcome by something, look, the answer is our eyes are upon thee. I don't know what to do, God. That's okay. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I've told you this before, but I've gone to God and said, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what the right call is. I don't even know what to pray for. God, I'm just turning it over to you. I turn it over to you. You've been there before? Where you've just gone to God and you got on your knees and you said, God, I just want to give this to you. Can I just give this to you? Because I can't figure out the answer. I can't see the way forward. And it's probably okay because God's probably saying you're not supposed to. Because if you could see everything, if you knew the outcome to everything, why would you need faith? Because you already know. But we need to have faith. Now think with me for a minute. And here's what God was really kind of working on me about, just kind of showing me. Think with me for a minute about how God has accomplished great miracles of deliverance in the Bible. Okay, go back with me to Genesis, right? He opens the Bible by speaking things into existence, right? And so now he's got this plan, and he's delivering his people. He used an ark, a big old boat, and floods covered the earth. Okay, there was that. So he used the ark. How about the 10 plagues? The 10 plagues of Egypt, right? There, he was using this to deliver his people. How about the Red Sea crossing? Who saw that one coming? Right? You go to the Red Sea, and then you're backed into this little corner. You think, what am I going to do? Oh, just raise that stick in the air, and God will part the waters. They didn't see that coming, but God did that. How about the water from the rock? We're thirsty. What are we going to do? And you hit a rock, and water comes out. Go try that. How about the manna that just appears? And they're able to eat this manna. How about the serpent on the pole, you know, and look and live? That was strange. How about marching around Jericho? Tells the people, hey, here's what you're going to do. The first day, you're going to walk around. You're not even going to talk. Okay, I got this. You know, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and day seven, you do it seven times, okay? Now, that was a way of that God used deliverance. God gave deliverance. How about the men of Gideon? So he said, you've got too many. I think it was 10,000. Let's whittle it down, and now you got 300. Okay, now I want you to also, and Gideon, you know, you take the trumpet and you take the pitcher and you're going to smash it. Some of you are going to blow the trumpet. You're going to yell the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that's going to force everyone to panic and murder each other. Okay, now let me just help you with something. If you want to become a military strategist, don't follow this. It's not going to work. These things don't work. Unless God's working them. These are miracles. All right? How about a nearly 10-foot giant of a man comes walking out? You guys remember Brother Cleveland? Hey, Brother Cleveland was 6'8". Brother Jesse, how tall are you? 6'4". You look taller than that. 6'4". I'm 6'2". Brother Williams, how tall are you? 6'5". Okay. Ooh, competition. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, can you imagine, like, you guys remember Scott Cleveland, most of you? He was a big man. Like, he is just a giant of a man. He's 6'8". We're talking Goliath, 3 feet above that. Big, strong. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Let's get our best warrior. No, let's get the 17-year-old brat from the field. The one who's out there watching the sheep, who's not even old enough to come to the battle yet. But he did bring some cheese for his brothers. Let's grab him. No, where am I getting with this? How about the angel when Sennacherib's army invaded Assyria during the time of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, and God sends one angel and 185,000 people die? How about when God gives one man strength named Samson, and Samson's able to wipe out a bunch of the Philistines? You say, where are you going with all this? None of it makes sense. Not only does it not make sense, is you can't duplicate it. And not only can we not duplicate it, God doesn't duplicate it. You ever notice that in the Bible? That God doesn't usually deliver in the same way twice. It's always something new. It's always something you didn't see coming. Look, if you are a brand new Christian and you just started reading the Bible and you got to Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 5 and chapter 6, where we're talking about Jericho, no one would be like, oh, I know what's going to happen. They're going to walk around the city. They're going to yell, and the walls are going to fall down. No one is thinking that. No one's coming up with that. But here's the thing about this, that God is delivering miraculously, but he never seems to work the same way twice. He never seems to do that. It seems that every miracle and every deliverance that he gives is different from the others. Now, why would God do it that way? Why would God do it that way? Let me ask you this. Let me read you this verse here. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. You remember Jonathan, Saul's son, was going to go up and fight against some Philistines, just him and his armor bearer. And he tells his armor bearer, let's go up and fight. And here's what he says. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There's no restraint. God can deliver with one or with many. Okay, look in your Bibles. Go back, if you're in 2 Chronicles, go back to chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14, let's jump back in history a little bit to King Asa. About 55 years or so before Jehoshaphat, here's King Asa. Now, he's going through something, and look, we're just going to look at one verse, verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Go back to chapter 20, if you would. Let me just read two more verses here for you. I want to give you a couple thoughts after that, and that's it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, here is, Asa was saying, God, you can save by mighty people or by people who have no power. Our confidence is in you, not in us. Now look at Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat says, God, we don't know what to do. And so somebody stands up in the congregation being filled with the Spirit of God, verse 15 of chapter 20, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye, these are the words of the Lord, unto Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. What happens? Okay, in verse number 22, it says that as these people are coming up, God sets an ambush for them. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what that ambush was. A lot of people think it was angels. A lot of people think it was their own people. But what happens is the own people wind up fighting one another. These nations that have gathered together wind up turning against one another. And it wasn't because of an alarm or they were scared like with Gideon. It wasn't God just set an ambush for them in some way. And they turn on each other and murder each other and kill each other. And it's it. And God delivered. And the response there that Jehoshaphat said was the right response before it ever happened. He said, look, just believe. Just believe. So what am I talking about as we look at these things with how God doesn't duplicate his deliverance? How God, oftentimes it doesn't show us the answer ahead of time and how we can't duplicate them. Now, why would God do it that way? I believe it's this, so that we would live by faith. So that God could prove to us that he doesn't need your help how to get through a trouble, out of trial. God doesn't need your input on how to have some good idea to get you through a situation. He doesn't need our help. And let me just give you a couple statements here. Number one, I want to say this. God is smarter than we think. God's a lot smarter than we think. And hey, we're amongst people that say we believe God is omniscient, and we do. But can I tell you, he's smarter than that. He's smarter than what you think he is. Now, because why? Because I don't think we really grasp what omniscience means. He knows it all. He knows what would happen if this were to happen. I mean, he has seen the timeline. He inhabits eternity. Could we ever think that God doesn't know what to do? Could we ever think that God cannot see a way out for us? He is omniscient, yeah, and he sees it all. And God is so much smarter than we think. Now, I know we think he's smart, but he's even smarter than that. He doesn't need our help to tell him how to get us out of a trial. Not only is God smarter than we think, God is more creative than we think. You ever notice these things, how God delivered? That's pretty creative. I mean, like, we would always be like, God, just unleash those angels again. Like, every time you come with the problem, angel murder, you know? Angel, here's the problem. Angel, here's the... That would be our solution, right? But God, throughout the entire Bible, how about Peter and the doors just open of the prison? I mean, throughout the entire Bible, again and again and again, God is coming up with new ways and creative ways, and we are very limited in the ways that we see victory. We are very limited in those ways, but God is creative. Again, who would have ever thought of Jericho? God did that. God did it to prove that he doesn't need you to come up with the answer. He's got the solution. All you got to do is trust. All you got to do is believe. Gideon, I mean, you smash the pitcher and blow the horn, and that's not something natural. That's supernatural. That's God. The Red Sea. You know, no Israelite was sitting there thinking, Moses, just raise your staff and God will roll back the waters. No, this was all God. All God showing his creativity of deliverance. So the question is, why do we limit God to the few options that we can think of? God, here's what you need to do. Really? God, here's how you need to deliver me. God, here's how you need to answer my prayer request. Do you do that? Because I've done that. God, now here's what I'd like done, and here's how I'd like you to do it. Really? And sometimes we only see one or two ways. God, it can only be this or this. Not with the God of the universe, because he's much more creative than us. Why do we think all hope is lost when God doesn't come through in one of the three ways we think he might? No, God is more creative than we think. God is smarter than we think. But thirdly, God is more powerful than we think too. Well, we believe God is omnipotent. Yeah, that's true, and we all believe that. But do we understand what that power means? Do we understand what he is capable of? The God who could speak the universe into existence. In the book of Joel, I love in the book of Joel, God raises up an army. He raises up an army, but you know it's not an army of people. It's an army of insects. He uses anything he wants. God rolled back the waters of a sea. God sent one angel and 185,000 people died. God closed the lion's mouths so that Daniel could be delivered. And it was King Darius that said to Daniel, is your God able to deliver thee? And Daniel walks out safe and sound. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 who said, oh, king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's what they said. They had faith in God's power. God can use anything or anyone to give you victory at any moment. God can do that. No need to doubt him now. You can't see a way out, but that's good sometimes. Why? Because you can throw yourself at God's mercy and say, God, I don't have the answer. I don't know what to do. Show me the path and I'll walk it. And you can watch as your creative God doesn't bend to the three options you give him, but comes through in supernatural ways. Man, that's amazing. I want to make three statements and I'll close. Number one, I want to say this. You don't have to see how it will work out. You have to have faith. You don't have to see how it'll work out. You have to have faith. See, we really like seeing how it's going to work out. In fact, we like to see where that next step is before we take it. Some of our kids, when we go to the swimming pool, you know, they'll stand on the diving board for 45 minutes. They want to know, will I go under the water? Will you catch me before I go into the water? How much of me will go in the water? What is the temperature of that water? You know, and we got to have all the answers. But sometimes we need somebody to come behind us and just go, jump in. And you don't always have to see where you're going to land. Why? I'm not saying be foolish and all of that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying God requires faith in us. And if you're waiting until you get all the answers to do what God tells you to do, you will never do what God tells you to do. If you're waiting to get all the answers before God delivers you, God, you're never going to see that. Why? You don't have to see how it will all work out. You just have to have faith. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number two, not only do you don't have to see how it will work out, you have to have faith. Secondly, you don't have to come up with solutions. You have to have faith. You don't have to come up with solutions. Well, I need to think of how I can fix this problem. You can't always fix the problem. Some problems are unfixable by you, but only fixable by God, by a creative, smart, powerful God. And oftentimes when we try to come up with a solution, and it's going to lack. It's not going to be as efficient and as good as what God would come up with. And yet we get mad at God when God doesn't come through for us in the way we think he should come through for us. But he's creative. Look, God, just because he's silent doesn't mean he doesn't hear you. Just because he's not responding at the exact moment you want him to doesn't mean he's not going to respond. You don't have to see it all, and you don't have to have a solution. God says you have to have faith for whatever it is. And lastly tonight, you don't have to see it all. You don't have to have the solutions. You have to have faith. But lastly, you don't have to give God options. Sometimes when we pray, we say, God, here's what I want done. Now, you could do it this way, and that'd be okay, God. And you could do it this way, and that's what I really prefer, God. If you would do it this way, please. And also, God, you could do this. And all we're doing is giving God options of how he's going to answer our prayer. Instead of saying, God, thy will be done. Now, I believe in prayer. I believe in asking for what you want and all that. But there are things in life where we have a very limited understanding, and we're not as creative as God, and we're not as smart as God. We're not as powerful as God. And it would be much better to say, God, even though I can't see how this is going to work out, I don't know what's in front of me. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And I'm going to give it to you, and I'm not going to give you options of how you bend to my will. I'm going to bend to your will. You know, sometimes when I'm making lunch for our kids, my wife's gone or something, I give them options. The options are not whatever you want. Anything in the kitchen, chef, you know, Gordon Ramsay Reynolds here, you know, I'm going to make everything for you. No, you get grilled cheese, toast, cereal, a piece of ham, you know, basic stuff, cat food, you know, whatever's easy. Okay, I'm a little bit better than that, all right? My kids know. I do better than that, all right? I can order a mean takeout. So anyway, but no, I'll cook, but I'll give an option. You know, it's this, or it's this. I'm making you PBJ, heating you up some noodles or whatever, you know, and it's very limited. Because why? Because my understanding of cooking is very limited. I am not a great chef. I enjoy cooking. Did I win that baking contest? Yes, I destroyed the competition. I'm just kidding. That wasn't that was not my recipe. I just stole it. But anyway, I did cook it. But I'm not a great chef, right? My understanding is so limited. So because of that, their options are limited. God knows everything. His options are not limited. And yet sometimes we're saying, God, here's the three options you can do. No, no. Why don't we come to God in faith and say, God, I don't see how this situation I'm in is going to work out. And I don't have to see it. I don't need to give you a solution. Yours is better than mine. And God, I don't need to come up with options for you of how you can answer me or deliver me. My eyes are upon you, and I'm going to, in faith, trust you. I'm going to walk the path you put in front of me. I'm going to do what you tell me to do because I trust you. Can you say tonight that you trust God enough to pray that way? Can you say that you trust God enough to put some things into his hands that you have been hanging on to and desperately trying to figure out solutions to? Hey, God didn't do miracles the same way. Why? Because he's showing us his creativity. He's showing us that you don't, you know, if he always did things the same way, you would always look for him to do it that way. If God always answered by just giving people money every time, then that would be what you look for every time. But what he's saying is, I can come through for you in more ways than you can dream of. And I can deliver you. but the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So I want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, God can deliver you, but he may not do it the way you want him to. And we need to be okay with going to God and saying, Lord, I'm just clinging to the cross, and I'm trusting in you to come through in whatever way you see fit. We need to do that. And maybe tonight you need to put some things in God's hands because he's trustworthy and he's able to deliver thee.